19, verses 1 through 20. At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. Jeroboam said to his wife, "Arise and disguise yourself, that it not be known that you are the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh. Behold, Ahijah the prophet is there, who said of me that I should be king over this people. Take with you 10 loaves, some cakes, and a jar of honey, and go to him. He will tell you what shall happen to the child." Jeroboam's wife did so. She arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. Now Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were dim because of his age. And the Lord said to Ahijah, "Behold, the wife of Jeroboam is coming to inquire of you concerning her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus shall you say to her." When she came, she pretended to be another woman. But when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet, she came in at the door. He said, "Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another? For I am charged with unbearable news for you. Go, tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you leader over my people Israel, and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commandments and followed me with all his heart, doing only that which was right in my eyes. But you have done evil above all who were before you, and have gone and made for yourself other gods and metal images, provoking me to anger, and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring harm upon the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam every male, both bond and free in Israel, and will burn up the house of Jeroboam as a man burns up dung until it is all gone. Anyone belonging to Jeroboam who dies in the city, the dog shall eat. And anyone who dies in the open country, the birds of the heavens shall eat, for the Lord has spoken it. Arise, therefore, go to your house. When your feet enter the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found something pleasing to the Lord, the God of Israel, in the house of Jeroboam. Moreover, the Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel, who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam today. And henceforth, the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and root up Israel out of this good land that he gave to their fathers, and scatter them beyond the Euphrates, because they have made their Asherim, provoking the Lord to anger. And he will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned and made Israel to sin." Then Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. And she came to the threshold of the house. The child died. And all Israel buried him and mourned for him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Ahijah the prophet. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he warred and how he reigned, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. And the time that Jeroboam reigned was 22 years. And he slept with his fathers. And Nadab, his son, reigned in his place. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be unto God. Please be seated. Many of you will remember one of those events that typically you never forget where you were when you heard the news. February 1st, 2003, the space shuttle Columbia disintegrated as it came back into the Earth's atmosphere, and all seven of its crew members died as a result. And while it was something of a shock to most of us who turned on the television and saw the reports, it was not a terrible shock to the engineers at NASA. During the launch, the engineers saw on the video a piece of insulation that broke loose from an external tank and damaged the heat shield on the left wing of the shuttle. And the engineers knew that the damage was severe, and they also knew that it could not be repaired. So the mission of the shuttle went on as normal. And when the space shuttle re-entered our atmosphere, just as it had been suspected, the heat shield failed, and the space shuttle disintegrated. And there is a very real sense in which the flight of that shuttle was doomed almost from the very beginning. Well, the same can be said of the northern kingdom of Israel under Jeroboam. We've been looking at him for the last few weeks, and we saw that the very first act of Jeroboam was the building of the golden calves and the establishment of idolatry as the national religion of the 10 tribes of Israel. These are God's people whom he brought out of Egypt and established as a nation. And in the process, Jeroboam rejected God's promise that had been given to him through Ahijah the prophet to build a house for him or to build a dynasty for him. And in doing that, Jeroboam invited disaster upon himself, upon his family, and upon the nation of Israel. And we're going to see in our text this morning that the fuse has already been lit for this destruction. And it will come to pass, even as the prophet has said. So let's look, first of all, in verses 1 through 5 at this, what we could call the clandestine plot of Jeroboam. We read in the very first verse that his son had fallen sick, an unknown sickness that is life-threatening, very serious. It was not uncommon in the Old Testament for an occasion like this, when a person was sick or a family member was sick, to seek a prophet to inquire of God about things of this nature, serious matters. Saul, we're introduced to Saul in 1 Samuel when his father's donkeys have been lost, and Saul and his servant go out to seek them, and they've come to a place and not been able to find them, so they inquire of Samuel the prophet. A little later in Kings, Elijah and Elisha are contacted about deadly illnesses. And sometimes the hope is that the prophet would be able to pray to God or in somehow bring healing to that person. Naaman and his leprosy is an example of that. So Jeroboam follows on this, and he sends his wife to the prophet Ahijah in Shiloh to ask about their son. Now, his mission for her is planned to be an undercover operation. He says, you're to go to the prophet in Shiloh, but you are to disguise yourself so that he does not know who you are. So he doesn't know you're Mrs. Queen Jeroboam. There's no indication of a knowledge of meeting of these two before. So Ahijah, we would assume, as Jeroboam did, would not know who she is. He's also instructed to take gifts to the prophet, some 10 loaves, some cakes, and a jar of honey. This is also customary when inquiring of a prophet. It's one of the ways that God provided for the prophets. To quote a commercial with Peyton Manning from a few years ago, a brother's got to eat. They need to eat. This is one of the ways God provided for them. And the gift that she is taking is one that's fitting for a peasant. This is not the type of gift that you would expect royalty to make. And it's purposeful because the intention is to fool Ahijah the prophet and conceal her identity. And the question is, why would Jeroboam feel the need to do this and send her incognito? Well, Ahijah is the prophet who had delivered the initial message to Jeroboam that God was going to tear 10 tribes away from the nation and give them to him to rule over them. And the message was accompanied, though, by God's demand of Jeroboam that he live up to God's standards. That is, that he would live a life of faithfulness in worship and in conduct, as David himself had done. And again, we say just sort of as a proviso here that David was not perfect. But even in his failures, David sought God and repented and was restored to in his relationship with God. But since that prophecy had been given and since Jeroboam has taken over as king, he has blown it big time with golden calves and with getting the non-Levites and installing them at priest in his worship centers. And so Jeroboam knows that if he or his wife were to go openly to Ahijah and ask for this, that there is no way Ahijah is going to send back anything but bad news and judgment for him. We don't know how long it is since Jeroboam had experienced what we saw in the last chapter of the unnamed prophet coming and making the prophecy over the altar which split and his hand which had dried up and then was healed. And it may be that which is in Ahijah's mind as he sends his wife, the whole incident with his hand. And he's thinking, if Ahijah doesn't know that I'm the one asking, then maybe he'll do something similar for my son. He healed my hand. Maybe he can heal my son of his sickness. As Jeroboam sends his wife, he's motivated more by superstition than he is by faith. Because if he can trick this old prophet into uttering a healing, then his son would be made better. And there is precedent in Scripture to see that it's not necessary to reveal one's identity when going to the king or going to someone else. The woman that Joab sent to King David disguised herself and did not identify herself. So we would not think this is all that unusual. But it does speak of Jeroboam's mindset. He is working from a worldview which holds God to be small. He's powerful enough to heal, but he's easy enough to fool. And he's not great enough to worship or to demand repentance. That's his mindset as he sends his wife to Ahijah. He's only seeking God now because his son is sick and he is desperate. Now, one of the things we know about God from other places in Scripture is God is not opposed to helping those in need. In fact, he himself calls upon them. Listen to these words from Psalm 15. This is verse 15, where the Lord says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. You shall glorify me." If you're in trouble, call upon me. But when you hear those words, you have to see them in context and see what immediately comes before them and what immediately comes after them. So in verse 14, the verse before this, the psalmist says, "Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High." Know who God is. Understand what he's done for you, and you come before him with thanksgiving, recognizing him as the Most High God, and perform your vows. Do what you are supposed to do in relationship to God. And that's what comes before. What comes after should have been what Jeroboam maybe should have taken a little more thought of. "But to the wicked," God says, "what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you." Jeroboam, what right have you to come asking for healing for your son when you have lived as if I did not exist prior to this? Our God is the supreme Lord of the universe, and he is deserving of our undivided loyalty, of worship and devotion. Instead, Jeroboam is treating God like a plumber who never comes before his mind, who never thinks of his number until his house is flooded, and now he needs to call the plumber. God refuses to be treated in that way. Ralph Davis says, "Jeroboam desires only the occasional word of God. He wants the word of God for his crisis, but not for his routine or practice. He craves light in his trouble, but not on his path." Light in his trouble, not on his path. "I'll call you God when I need you. When I don't need you, just leave me alone." And those words, occasional, that he desires only the occasional word, reminds me of the movie War Room, when Elizabeth is gone to visit the elderly lady Clara, and Clara's trying to find out where she is spiritually and ask her, does she attend church? And she says she attends occasionally. And Clara said, "Is that only because your pastor preaches occasionally?" That's where Jeroboam is. "I'll call you when I need you." And I'm afraid that does characterize us too much. Rather than having God at the forefront of our lives, and worship and devotion to God comes more at our convenience. If I don't have something else more pressing to do, if I don't have something more interesting to do, then I'll pursue you, God. I'll worship you. And so we too often give God the leftovers of our time and our money and our attention, while we expect Him to be at our beck and call. It doesn't work that way. That doesn't line up very well, even with the words of Jesus when He says, seek first the kingdom of God. And yes, it is a command. It's written in the imperative voice. Seek Him. Seek Him. That is primary. You see here, this is Jeroboam's mission, what he's trying to do, to fool this old prophet by disguising his wife and sending her to ask for healing. Then in verses 6 through 16, the majority of this text, you see the blind prophet's vision. He sees much better than we would expect him to. So in his attempt to get what he wanted, Jeroboam just needs to get past the gatekeeper, Ahijah, a nearly blind old prophet in the has-been city of Shiloh. But Ahijah doesn't need his eyes as long as God has his ear. And so the Lord gave Ahijah advance notice that Mrs. Jeroboam was on her way to see him, and he told him exactly what he should say. And notice those words in the middle of verse 5. Thus and thus shall you say to her. And again, here we're coming to this point. This is what God is saying. So perk up and hear what God says. As Jeroboam's wife approaches Ahijah's door, he greets her with the words of verse 6, come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another? You've not fooled me. You've not fooled God. I know who you are. Come in. And one thing you'll notice in this passage is Jeroboam's wife never says a word. This is between God and Jeroboam, Ahijah being God's man to speak for him. Ahijah is the primary speaker, but his words are actually the word of the Lord. From verse 7 through verse 16, this is God speaking through his prophet. And the emphasis again, and we can't overemphasize this enough, is that this is God's word, which we've already seen Jeroboam has disregarded. He's failed to hold to the promise of God that I will build you a house if you abide by my statutes and my commands. And we saw in the previous chapter the unnamed prophet who came, who prophesied God's word, and then listened to someone other than God and went to the house of the old prophet and experienced God's judgment. Here is God's word. It's important. Hear what he has to say. Because if they will not accept his promise or obey his command, they would experience his judgment. That is what is about to come from Ahijah. And notice he says in verse 6 that I am charged with unbearable news for you. You think there's some pity here from Ahijah on Jeroboam's wife. It's unbearable news, not a joy for him to deliver. But before he gets to this unbearable news, he has a message for Jeroboam from God. Go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. And notice in verse 7, the first word of this message from God is because. Because of this. That sets us on notice that these are words of judgment. And here at the beginning is the cause of judgment that is being rehearsed. Now, just look at what he says in these beginning verses. Because I exalted you from among the people and made you leader over my people Israel and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. Now, the word, the little word, the pronoun I, is not repeated in English, but it is very much present in Hebrew. And it forms really sort of the basis of this because God is reminding Jeroboam of what he had done for him. Now, put the word I in there and you get something like this. God says, I exalted you from among the people. I made you leader. I tore the kingdom away from David and I gave it to you. Jeroboam, you are the recipient of much grace. even as God is acting in judgment against Solomon in the house of Judah, because of the sin of Solomon and the people having followed him, that I was tearing it away from him and I was giving it to you. I raised you up. I exalted you. I made you king. I have done this for you. But, and you see sort of the but here in the word yet. Yet, you have not been like my servant David. You kept my commandments and followed me with all his heart. You did not follow David's standards, doing what was right in my eyes. And notice here the same repetition. Again, not present in English, but present in Hebrew. But you have done above evil above all who were before you. You have gone. You have made for yourself other gods and metal image. You have provoked me to anger, and you have cast me behind your back. This is what you have done, Jeroboam, in contrast to what I have done for you. So it's sort of like saying, after all that I have done for you, putting you in this position and giving you the privilege to rule my people Israel, you have rebelled against me. There are a couple of those phrases that are really sort of pregnant with meaning. And one of those is the word provoking. You have provoked me to anger. This is the exact same word that's used in 1 Samuel 1. If you remember, there is this man Elkanah who has two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Hannah is barren. Peninnah is fruitful, and she has a number of children. And Peninnah would irritate Hannah and push her buttons and remind her that she was without children. And basically telling her, God has cursed you because you have no children, which is not true. But she provoked Hannah beyond the breaking point. That's what the word means. To aggravate someone till they've had their limit. Children know what this means when you provoke mom and she says, I have had it, I have had it. That you have pushed me too far. This is what God is saying to Jeroboam. You can see in the text how Jeroboam's idolatry has pushed God beyond the edge of his patience. God says Jeroboam had made for himself other gods and metal images. But me, you have cast behind your back. And I rearranged that verse just to show the emphasis. You have set up these metal gods and these images, God says, but me, you have cast behind your back. Sounds like the indictment of Jeremiah against the nation of Judah. Jeremiah 2:13, where God says, my people have committed two evils. First, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And second, hewed out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. That you have forsaken me, fountain of living, fresh water, and you have carved out for yourselves these things that hold tepid, stagnant water. Idolatry is more than the worship of images. It's the rejection of the one true and living God in exchange for worthless, useless things. This is like the rejection of health in exchange for a deadly disease. Or throwing away one's marriage for falling in love with a picture that you found of someone in a new wallet. Or turning down a vacation in paradise to spend an afternoon in the summer in the city dump. That's what this rejection of God is like. It's the spurning of one. To put it in our day, in our time, it's the spurning of the one who took upon himself human flesh and dwelt among us and died for us, bearing our sins in his human body to redeem us from a worthless, dying existence and give us new life. Of saying, I don't want that. Not for me. I'll keep the life that I have. That type of rejection is not only foolish, it is morally repulsive and a complete insult to the living God. That's what God is saying to Jeroboam here. This is what you have done. And notice in verse 10, because of this sin, you have the word therefore. With what follows. Therefore, God says, I rather than building a house for you, I'm going to cut your house off. And he means by this that I'm going to destroy your family from also the face of the earth. I'm going to remove from you every male child who would be an heir of yours so that there's no one left from your house to reign on the throne of Israel. I'm going to burn up the house of Jeroboam as a man burns up dung until it is gone. It shows you what Jeroboam has become in the eyes of God because of his sin. And further than that, God says, because Israel has followed Jeroboam in this sin, the Lord is also going to destroy the 10 tribes, and he's going to scatter them across the face of the Mediterranean world, which happened about 200 years later in 722 by the hands of the Assyrians, when the nation of Israel was destroyed. That's what Ahijah says to Ms. Jeroboam, go back and tell your husband that. That's the message from God. Not exactly something you would want to see in a Hallmark card. So far, Jeroboam has rejected God's words to him through Ahijah and through the unnamed prophet. So, if he's rejected God's word, how would Jeroboam know that this word that's been given to him now will come to pass? This is where the unbearable news for his wife comes into place. Now he says, go home. Go home. Go to your house. When your feet enter the city, the child shall die. She will not even get to see her son alive again. Go home, but know that when you walk in, he dies. Why? Here's the question. Why is this child dying? And you can see it in verse 13. All Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave. Because in him there is found something pleasing to the Lord, the God of Israel, in the house of Jeroboam. Why will he die? Because God has found something pleasing in him. You think of the book of Hebrews. Without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. I think that what has been found in this son is faith. He alone, out of the house of Jeroboam, is one who was a follower of Yahweh. And he's suffering and dying. That blows apart the heresy of the health and wealth message in 12 words. The one who is faithful, he is the one who is dying. The only one who trusted God in suffering is going to die. But he has found grace in God's eyes, and unlike the rest of Jeroboam's sons, he will not be left in the field to be eaten by dogs and buzzards. Here is an invitation from God to trust him. Trust me. God is saying, take me at my word and believe my promises. Jeroboam, hear the word of God and hear what is coming and repent of your sins and trust in him. But he does not. Ahijah's words came to pass. So you see it in verses 17 and 18. Just as he had said, when she walks into the city, as she comes to the threshold of the house, the child dies. All Israel mourns for him and buries him. He alone of the sons of Jeroboam will be buried. God's word has come to pass, and it will stand in all that Ahijah has said. The emphasis here is on God's word. Listen to it. Hear it. The gospel invitation. Hear it. And the invitation for us as believers to come before God each day and seek him is here. Hear him. Follow him. Pursue him. Seek him in that relationship with him. And then you come in this last section, verses 19 and 20, this final words of our text. Notice it says, the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he warred, how he reigned, they're written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. At that time, Jeroboam reigned, the time he reigned was 22 years. He slept with his fathers. Nadab, his son, reigned in his place. These verses here follow a general formula that will be repeated throughout the books of Kings at the death of those kings. Without listing Jeroboam's military victories or his political decisions. Reference is just made to them that if you want to read that, there's another place you can look. The length of his reign is indicated, 22 years. The fact of his death is recorded and his successor is identified. That's all standard fare for the kings. But there is a spiritual message that an application here that's embedded in these two matter-of-fact verses is very important. And the thing you can notice here is Jeroboam's accomplishments are not listed. Just brief reference. How he warred, how he reigned. That's written somewhere else. The bulk of these two chapters, 13 and 14, relating to Jeroboam, are given to the fact of his idolatry and his rejection of God. That's what matters in Jeroboam's life. That's the message. That's what we need to see and understand. At the end of the day, and more particularly at the end of Jeroboam's life, the buildings he constructed, the battles he won or lost, and the babies he kissed at political rallies don't really matter a hill of beans. Not in the least. The only things that really mattered were spiritual things. What he did with God's word. How he responded to what God said. And in this graded subject of faith, Jeroboam failed. He had forsaken the God who had shown him such grace and instead pursued idols. He invented gods that could not save him, but only condemn him. If the gods that he worshipped had any life at all, they would have risen up and spit on his grave. He rejected God. In the end of our lives, when we come to the end, all of our accomplishments in this life may look good on a resume or may read good in an obituary. But the only things that truly will matter are those things which we can offer to God. How has your life been given to God? Have you followed His word? Have you sought His kingdom? Whether your team won yesterday or not doesn't really matter. It won't impact eternity very much at all, whether you were able to post a picture of what you ate for supper on Facebook or not. That won't matter. What will truly matter is our faithfulness to God. Are we seeking Him? Are we growing in our relationship with Him? Is He growing bigger in our eyes and we smaller in our own eyes? So that we worship Him and devote ourselves to Him, follow Him, seek Him. Is your faith in Him and your dependence upon Him growing? Is your love for Him growing? Now, oftentimes we as preachers pit these things together and really basically we present the negative side. Of here's God's judgment upon those who disobey or those who reject Him. Instead of framing it in the positive light. See the positive things that God gives us. The grace that He showed to Jeroboam is the grace that He gives us, and greater grace than that that's extended to us in His Son. This is grace that brings to us eternal life. This is grace that brings God Himself to us, to live in us, to dwell in us, to give us His joy and His peace and His love and His wisdom to guide us and to lead us until that day when He takes us to be with Him in glory. And this is a positive thing that God is offering to us as He offers to give Himself to us in His life. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank You that You are such a great God and Savior. Yes, Lord, You are a mighty judge, and You are one who does not overlook evil. Well, Father, You have sent Your own Son to die because of our sins and our wickedness, that we might be forgiven, that we might know You. Father, I pray that you would encourage our hearts, Father, to turn aside from these things that can do us no good. Lord, to seek and to pursue You, to love You with all our hearts and with all our lives. Father of God, Father of grace, Father of mercy, Lord, work in us by the power of your Spirit through the good news of the gospel of Christ and the power of your grace. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.